something I don't already know. I know that you can't stand these things I'm preaching in the streets, but how can I contain the truth I hold inside? With all the hurting people that I see, so I don't mind putting up with you and all the things you say. I'm not about to stop or even change my ways.
Hey everyone, welcome back. You are listening to the True Stream Oasis podcast. You can find the True Stream podcast at truestream.podomatic.com. True Stream is a part of the Revelations Radio Network, and you can find the Revelations Radio Network at revelationsradionetwork.com. The Revelations Radio Network consists of many hosts, but with one message of salvation, and that message is that there is no other name underneath heaven whereby men must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm your host, Amos Ridley, and this is the day that the Lord has made. So let us be glad and rejoice in it. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Though we sit in the midst of spiritual darkness, though we see the signs of the end times going on all around us, though we may be in the beginning of sorrows, let us rejoice because the Lord is our light. The Lord is our light and our salvation. Of whom shall we be afraid? You may hear a little bit of wind in the background. We are broadcasting on the top of a roof in the middle of Westchester, Pennsylvania. It's a fun little spot where I recently have gotten acclimated to doing my podcast. It's a nice evening. It is now 53 minutes past midnight on August 8th, 2008. So, today is 888. Pretty cool, huh? So it's good to be back with you guys today. We got a good show for you. I'm doing an interview here with Derek from the Spiritualize podcast, the Spiritualize ministry. And you can find his site at Spiritualize, all one word, Spiritualize. That's Spiritualeyes. It's not I-Z-E. It's Spiritualize. .servantsofjesuschrist.com. That's spiritualize.servantsofjesuschrist.com. And he's got some good podcasts up. One of them is Understanding the Enigma, Deciphering the Dark Sayings of Proverbs, Part 1 and Part 2. Very interesting. And he's got some nice features on his site. He's got, let's see here. I got his site up here right now. He's got the Bible. You can listen to the Bible on his site, the audio. I think it's narrated by Alexander Scorby. He's got a verse of the day. He's got all kinds of Bible studies, especially on Proverbs. So if you guys are looking for some wisdom there, you can listen to his studies on Proverbs. And he's got a lot of tools up here. Verse retrieval tool, Strong's number search, concordance, a place where you can search the Bible, dictionary. It's got some links for some Bible tools like eSword. Online commentaries, the list goes on and on. It's a great site, so I want you guys to check that out. But we're going to have a discussion here today, and we're going to jump right into it. You know me, I'm just jump right in there. I had to kind of put this together. In fact, actually, me and Derek were just talking on Skype, and we were just having a normal conversation, just chatting with each other and fellowshipping a couple Sundays ago. And it kind of turned into a podcast, so I thought I'd share it with you guys. Thought it was very interesting, and so we're going to do that. Another thing I wanted to do is I wanted to give a shout out to my good brother and friend Jesse J. He's starting up a new podcast. We got him going on Podomatic, and trying to get him set up also on Podango. He's got some pretty awesome podcasts up, and. Really enjoyed his podcast, so I want you guys to give him, show him some love. He's at wordoftruth.podomatic.com, wordoftruth.podomatic.com, and that is all one word. And he's got some really, like I said, he's got some great podcasts up. He's got a podcast talking about the prosperity movement and the difference between, you know, how they say sowing seed about money, you know, sowing the seed of money and actually sowing godly seed. He's got a podcast up about the sixth seal and the seventh trumpet, podcast on grace through faith. Actually, he's got two of those, and also the weakness of pride and the power of praise. So some of you guys might want to shoot by there and listen to his podcast. Leave him a comment, show him some love, give him some encouragement, and pray for him so he can get this thing going. His podcast has been a real blessing to me, so check it out. Yeah, as I said, I'm broadcasting up here on the roof, and you might hear some wind in the background. This mic's kind of sensitive, but it's a good spot, and it's real peaceful. So, yeah, we're shouting it out from the rooftops. We're going to jump right into this today, but I wanted to start out the podcast with some scripture and just comfort you guys with all the emails I've been receiving. I know there's some of you guys have been stressed out. You kind of feel like you're, in the words of one listener, living in two realities at once. You're seeing the world as the illusion as it's being presented to people, and you're also seeing the world as God sees it, you know, with the spiritual darkness. And I've kind of coined a term. I call it mixel vision. You know, it's kind of like you see the world how it was before you became a Christian, and how you kind of lived in the world and everything was happy-go-lucky. It was like Disney World. And then you became a Christian, and the Holy Spirit gave you eyes to see and ears to hear. And now you're looking at the world, and it's distressing. And you've joined the struggle that all the saints through the centuries have partaken of, the fellowship of his sufferings. And you understand now why the scriptures focus on patient endurance. And as you guys know, I'm there with you. We're all in the same boat. And I wanted to give you guys some encouragement because it seems like, you know, we started out exposing these conspiracies, trying to be a wrecking ball of sorts, trying to break the spell that the world has over people. Because the Bible says that if you love the world, the love of the Father's not in you. And that's pretty serious business. If you love the world, the love of the Father's not in you. And as I've said before, it's not the creation. It's this circus that man has dropped down over the world, the asphalt and concrete jungle. So with all these conspiracies coming out, you know, it's wearing people down. And it's went mainstream. Everybody's doing it. There's atheists, people of all different religions exposing this stuff. It's just time for the man of lawlessness to be revealed. And it's getting darker in one respect for the world because they have no hope. They don't have the light of hope in Jesus Christ. But for us believers, even though it feels like it's getting darker, we're getting close to home. So I want to encourage you guys to remember that. We are getting closer to the finish line. So you guys just keep on running. Keep on running that race, you know. Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if you knock over the hurdles, you know. Satan's going to be there. He's going to be like, oh, you knocked over that hurdle. Give it up. You broke the law. You sinned. You know, let us remember that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith and that he won the trophy and he just wants us to finish with our faith. So you guys out there that are getting weary, just keep running. Just keep running and we'll keep flowing that true stream, giving you a drink of the living water, you know, in the midst of this desert of confusion and weariness. Just remember that Israel, when they went through the desert, they drank from that spiritual rock, and that rock is Christ. He is the living water and the manna that came down from heaven. So in the midst of all these conspiracies, I know some of you guys are very familiar with this psalm, but I just wanted to read it for you because I always like to go back and read this and just take some comfort from it, that the fact that the Lord knows exactly what's going on. So we'll start here in Psalm 2, verse 1. It says, why do the nations conspire? There it is, conspiracy. Why do the nations conspire? People say, you know, oh, conspiracy, conspiracy. Well, here, David's prophesying through the Holy Spirit. You know, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. And that's the chains of the Lord. They think, you know, that the Lord has chains on people, and they're like, let us just get rid of his laws, you know, and throw off their fetters. And not only that, but it could also refer to the chains of the government's responsibility to the people. For instance, here in America, you know, they have to answer to the people. But once they get so much power, they take away the guns. It turns into martial law, and it's a police state. They can do whatever they want. They don't even have to come onto the television and with the illusion that they're beholden to the people. So I think it might be a little bit of both. But that's just that's just some thoughts I had on that. But it says in verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And that king is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus Christ. Verse 7, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. And that's a prophecy about Christ, who is of the tribe of Judah. And if you remember back when Jacob or Israel was given the prophesying for his 12 sons, and he talked about Judah, and he said the scepter will not depart from Judah. So there's your connection there between Genesis and Psalms here. Verse 10, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. Let me repeat that. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. Why? Because he holds the scepter. He's the king. These men on the earth, they may think they're kings, but Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So he says, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Run to that tower and take refuge in the Lord. So you guys just be encouraged with that. The Lord sits on his throne. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. Don't let the beast fool you with all these electronics and all these controls. You know, our life is hid in Christ, and there's nobody that can take that away. They can't take our life away. So be encouraged with that the Lord is on his throne, and he is laughing at these people and scoffing them. You just watch. You just watch the mighty power of the Lord. He says in the last days that he will once again show his wonders. You just pull up a lounge chair, get a nice glass of iced tea, and sit back and watch the mighty Lord do his work, because he is our defender. So I wanted to encourage you guys with that word from Psalm 2, and I hope you guys drank that in and it was refreshing. Not going to talk much longer here. Just want to jump right into this because it is kind of long, this discussion between Derek and myself. But I hope you guys enjoy it, and I hope, there's a little bit of speculation in here, and we're just bouncing back and forth, but I thought it'd be kind of cool to let you guys listen in and, just sit back and think about some of the things that we're talking. It's kind of cool because me and Derek, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So I want you guys to know me and Derek get along great. We're great friends, and there's a little sparring going on here, a little sparks flying from the iron sharpening iron. But it was a real blessing, and I really enjoyed it, and I know Derek did too. So check out Derek's podcast. Once again, Derek's podcast is let's see here if I can pull it up here. It's spiritualize.servantsofjesuschrist.com. And also, don't forget to show some love to Jesse J at wordoftruth.podomatic.com. Okay? Love you guys. We're going to roll right into this. So open your hearts, open your minds, open your ears, open the gates of your temple, and give this a listen.
I would probably do it from an angle of like Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4, the Lord created all things for himself, even the wicked for the dead. I would do it, what was God's plan in allowing, moving his hand and allowing that to happen? Well, you know what I'm saying? There was a lot of places in Scripture to where the Lord removed his hand and allowed something to happen, and whenever anything happened, it always was for the glory of God.
Well, that's,
you know,
a good verse.
I would do it for the angle of giving the glory to God. I wouldn't want to, because like how you brought up before, where everybody's bringing up conspiracy theories, if we do it, if we bring them up for the purpose of bringing glory to God, that would actually be a better angle than wanting to bring in mysteriousness to Satan, to where outwit him. There's no way we can out-trick him. He's got so many tricks up his sleeve, and he's just so cunning, and there's no way we can trust anybody, because the devil, when it comes down to it, is the devil ain't nothing. It's God who's the devil. Well, the devil will throw everything at the wall to see what sticks, but the thing is, anything that does stick is what God allowed to stick.
Yeah, I totally agree with you. I want to read that verse. You said it's Proverbs 16:4, right?
Yeah, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4.
The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster.
Right, and in the King James Version of the Bible, because I moved to another room, I don't have my scripture with me, but in the King James Version of the Bible, it reads, God, the Lord created all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil.
Yeah, a lot of people bang on the NIV, but that verse basically says the same thing.
Yeah.
They're like, you know, I think Ziggy did a podcast that the NIV is the Bible from hell. But I've,
right.
I like the King James.
Russ Dizdar did a rebuttal. Russ Dizdar said the NIV is the Word of God. So
I know it is. I agree. For study, for the honor of the purity of language and everything,
yeah.
I like the King James. But to tell people that they can't read the NIV, I have been studying with the NIV for years. And every time I match it up, the differences are so minute. It's not like you're going to, you know, the NIV is leading you, that it's that bad, that it's leading you into the hands of Satan. No. In fact, there are some verses, and I think even Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, which I'm not, you know, putting him out there as, you know, on a pedestal, but even he said the same thing. He's like, there are some verses in the NIV that are actually better than the King James. It fills it out better. So these NIV bashers out there, and I do understand, the King James Version, I would say if I had to pick one and I had to go with it, I would go with the King James, but there's so much people don't understand that language. To just read the Bible, like we just read the two verses together, and it's the same thing. The Lord does everything for himself, you know, for his own means, and that's
right,
what
right.
It,
so,
that's what it says.
Yeah,
the Lord works out everything
glory.
The Lord works out everything for his own ends. It's the same thing. Now what does the King James say?
The Lord created everything for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil.
Yeah.
And that's off of memory because I don't have my scripture out right in front of me.
And it's the same
word for word, yeah.
It's the same thought. The Lord works everything out for his own ends, his own purposes, even the wicked for a day of disaster. And that's interesting because we could talk about that till the cows come home, because God's not the creator universe.
If you look on my website, spiritualized.servantsofjesuschrist.com, eventually I'm going to go over each one of those and perfect them as I do a show on them. But you can clock onto Proverbs 16. I did a whole page on Proverbs 16, verse 4. And I started out by saying, God is the one, Jesus, you know, I started off as a question and answer. Who is the one that created, who picked, betrayed Jesus? Jesus picked his own betrayer, you know?
Yeah, he's totally sovereign.
Right,
Satan,
he said, I chose you 11, but you devil.
Yeah, exactly. I think God created all the laws of physics and everything that Satan can, he can't get outside of it. He can't get outside of the circle with the unbroken line to get outside of it to control the circle. He has to work within the laws and physics and purposes of God. So no matter what he does, no matter what diabolical plan he comes up with, it always ends up, God works all things together for good to those that love God.
Right.
Those are called according to his purpose. Even the evil things.
Isaiah,
even the evil things. I mean, Paul said he was sent to jail, and God, and he said, I'm sure that God is going to work all this out for my deliverance, even while he was sitting in jail.
Yeah. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shall, judgment thou shalt condemn.
That's the heritage of the saints.
Yeah, the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord.
That's an awesome section. What verse is that?
Isaiah 54:17.
Okay. Yeah, it says, this is an awesome section, because it says, see, in 16, let's go back a verse. It says, see, it is I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work, and it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. God is saying that he created Satan. He's like, I created the destroyer to do what he's doing. So anybody out there who says, oh, well, why did God create Satan when he knew he was going to do evil? Okay, wake up, open your eyes. God's not, that's not an argument that God's afraid to answer. He's like, I did create Satan to do that. I did create Satan knowing the fall would happen. It's all his purpose. He's saying, I created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame. You were a piece of metal, and I created Satan to blow on you with his fire, creating all these trials so that you could be heated up and I could mold you into a weapon fit for its work. I created the destroyer to work havoc, but no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. So there's another section in the Bible where the Lord says, I created light and darkness. This is what people don't get. They don't get the sovereignty of God. And that's cool, because it had to be revealed to me as well. But once it's revealed to you, you don't have that whole, you know, well, I'm against the Lord. I don't understand the Lord because he created Satan, and I just don't understand that. And I can't worship a God who does all this suffering and stuff. This is coming from people who don't submit to the sovereignty of God. If God wants to create a situation where suffering will happen, it's all trusting the heart of God that he says, I'm working all things together for good. You know?
Right.
And what did he say about Jesus? He said he learned obedience through suffering. So this is how our God works. And it's like people need to sit down, kneel at the throne, and submit to God's wisdom. And trust him, instead of saying, oh, I got to judge you, God, by my standards. That doesn't look right to me. You know, you're making yourself God when you're questioning God's methods. And it all comes down to submission. Are you going to submit to the king? You see what I'm getting at?
Yeah, I see where you're getting at. And so what I'm getting at, which is right along with what you're saying, that really is the exact same thing. I have a question and answer, and I'm answering with scripture that I wrote down here in Proverbs 16, verse 4. Who chose the disciple in the beginning that would eventually betray Jesus? The question. And the answer is Jesus. Because in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 70 and 71 reads, Jesus answered him, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you was a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he was that should betray him, and one of the 12. And the word chose is used 12 times in all the Gospels, too. And then another question, who chose when the betrayal of Jesus was going to take place? The answer is Jesus. And the book of John, chapter 13, 24 through 26 reads, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who should betray, who it should be of him he spoke. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. See, Jesus could have went down any time. There was a couple of times when they went to go grab him, and they couldn't get him because he left up out of there. But when it was time, Jesus chose the time when he was betrayed. And another question, who chose when Satan entered into Judas and gave Satan direct orders to make it quick? The answer is Jesus. John 13:27 said, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest quickly. And then another question, who knew the perfect time for Jesus to be captured so that the prophecy could be fulfilled? Jesus. Because in John chapter 18, when Simon Peter put up his sword and drew it and smoked off the high priest of Malchus, the high priest's servant, Jesus had Peter put his sword back up and healed the ear of Malchus. And he said, put up thy sword into thy cup, which my father has given me. Should I not drink it? And then they took Jesus off, because that was Jesus who chose the time of when he was betrayed. And then another question, who gave the power to the king to crucify the Lord Jesus so that prophecy could be fulfilled? God the Father. John chapter 19 said, John chapter 19, verse 10 and 11 read, then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest that I have the power to crucify thee and have the power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it was given to thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And then another question. In Chronicles 21, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. David did so, and he was punished by God. So why did God allow Caesar to number the people for the purpose of taxing them? And then the answer is so that Jesus could be born in Bethlehem, which is the fulfillment of prophecy. And we see that in Luke chapter 2. So all through the scripture, anything that happened that seemed like it was against Christ happened for the glory of Christ, and that includes all the way up until 9/11. You know, there's a lot of things, a lot of people have woke up, a lot of things that the Lord is showing us, but we have to be careful to give the glory to the Lord. Of course, Satan's involved. Satan is involved all through this, but we have to be careful not to give him any glory.
Yeah, which ties, I know exactly what you're saying, and which ties into one of the things that I had fallen into for a while, which was, you know, oh my gosh, guys, you know, look at all these conspiracies. Look what's going on. Oh my gosh, they're getting all this control. They're passing this law. They're doing that. Oh, be afraid and all that. And I was doing it with the motive of, let me show you the pit you're in, you know. Let me show you how bad it is so that when I present the good news to you, it'll be like a light shining in the darkness. So, you know, I feel like the motive that I had, I was trying to do what's right, but in getting Satan is all about extremes. So even when you're trying, see, Satan's like the opposite. When you're trying to do good, he's trying to work it out for evil. He's trying to get all these watchmen who have a heart to do the right thing and expose things. He's actually pushing it to the extreme. He's like, that's all I want you to do. Because in exposing all these conspiracies and everything, we're literally fulfilling the scripture in Revelation that says, they will say, who is like the beast? Who can make war against the beast? Who is like the beast? And they were all amazed when they saw the beast. And who is like the beast? You know? And in exposing all these conspiracies and saying, look what the government's doing, and look at this system setting up, and, you know, everybody's going to have to prepare and do this and that, and it's just got this tone of fear, you know, and it's almost like you're literally glorifying Satan. He's sitting back and saying, you know, I'm a molehill, and you guys are making a mountain out of me. Not that it's not serious, and not that the beast isn't terrifying and dreadful and tramples truth to the ground and all that. But at the same time, if we focus on all the conspiracies all the time, we're actually causing fear. And fear feeds the beast, and it makes Satan even bigger in people's eyes than even he actually is. So I have this feeling that, you know, if we keep going in this direction, what we're doing is we're glorifying the beast. So we need to balance it with the fact that, okay, let me tell you the truth. This is serious. You know, we're going into a time of distress unlike any other, and you've got to be prepared spiritually. But I always say, you know, the sun is huge. And if you take a penny, which is millions and millions of times smaller, maybe even billions of times smaller than the sun, and you put that penny right up against your eye and you try to look at the sun, it's going to block the sun out, even though the penny's so small, because you're focusing on the penny. You're putting it so close up to your eyes that it actually blocks out the light. And in building up this beast system, that's what we're doing. We're getting everybody into darkness where they can't see the light. So what we need to do is we need to balance it and say, look, guys, you know, you're dealing with God. God's still on his throne. God created Satan. He created laws and physics that Satan can't break out of. And everything Satan tries to do ultimately is just going to fulfill God's plan in the end. And that's where the peace is. That's where people will find their peace. And that watching all this stuff going down, that God's in control. And we have to just, instead of telling the truth about the lies constantly, oh, well, that lie is a lie, okay? Why don't we tell the truth about the truth, you know, and balance it out with the scriptures and saying, look, even though this is all is happening, you know, we can read verses like, you know, it is I who created the destroyer to work havoc, you know? When that Abaddon and Apollyon comes up out of the abyss with the locusts, you know, I wrote about it. I'm in control, guys. You know, you're my children. I'm your father, and I'm in control. And I think what it is that everybody is just trying to save their flesh. That's what it is. That's why everybody's getting scared, because they're like, you know, I don't want to face this. I don't want to lose my flesh. But we have the disciples and the apostles who gave up their flesh. Jesus had a glaring witness to everybody. Look, children, we're not saving the flesh. Look what I'm showing you. I'm letting my flesh be crucified. I'm giving you a transformed body. I'm saving your spirit and your soul. But, you know, and the verse that says, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And when you're prepared to die, that's when you begin to live. Jesus said, he who will lose his life for my sake shall find it. But he who tries to save his life will lose it.
Right, and it's, that same message is given to the church of Smyrna.
Yeah, when he says, don't fear those things that, you know, are going to come upon you. The devil will put some of you into prison and test you for 10 days, but be thou faithful unto the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. You're exactly right. So this is where, you know, the followers of Christ is going to find their peace. And I'm not sitting here trying to say, oh, I'm prepared to die and I'm like super martyr man. You know, I have no fear. Just cut my head off. I'll be laughing at you. I'm not trying to say that, but I'm saying, I'm kind of preaching to myself as well and saying, you know, we've got to get over this fear of death. We have to, because if we don't get over our fear of death, if we don't get our faith to the point where we can trust all the way to the point of death, we've lost the battle, because all we're going to keep trying to do is save our faith. And that's why people are trying to save America and save this and get back to the Constitution and do this and that, when it goes against the prophecies. The prophecies are that the beast will trample everything, throw truth to the ground, that he'll, you know, it says, it was given unto him to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Daniel chapter 12 says, and when the power of the holy people has finally been broken, when the power of the holy people has finally been broken, then the end will come. So all these things in Scripture are giving us this message. And yet what we're supposed to do is to pull people out of the fire. We're not here to save our lives. We're here to get the gospel out and to save people's souls by pulling them out of the fire. And this is the message. The message is that Satan's doing all this work, but God is on the throne and the prophecies will be fulfilled. So it shouldn't be a political struggle, just like Jesus, you know, said. He's like, if my kingdom was of this world, I'd have all my people fight. You see what I'm saying? It's not a political struggle. It's a spiritual struggle. It's about getting the gospel out to people and telling them the truth and saving them out of the fires of wickedness and, you know, saving them spiritually, because the flesh is passing away. And I think that's the message. And we need to stay focused on that, because what we're actually doing is, the Bible says that, you know, that the Antichrist system will think to wear down the saints of the Most High. And if we focus on the conspiracies and we focus on all the wickedness, yeah, it's there. It is there. But if we just focus on that, we're actually doing the work of the beast and wearing down God's people. Because we're just like, look how big it is. Look how wicked it is. And look at the controls they have over you. And look, the food scares are coming. And, you know, they're passing these laws and they're locking us down and yada, yada, yada. And it's like, we're actually helping disillusion people. We've got to tell the people the truth, but at the same time, we've got to focus on God's promises. We've got to keep their eyes on the light that's over the horizon of the darkness. Otherwise, people are going to get sucked into the darkness, and they're going to be the ones that turn away from the faith. They're going to get worn down. We're actually helping wearing down our own brothers and sisters. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes sense. It sure does.
So I think
that's like what I would say. We need to give all the glory and the honor to God, because it's real heavy. You know, there's a lot of things in Scripture that, you know, especially when you figure out something new, when you get a new revelation, and you say, "Whoa, I never thought of this that way," and it's been staring you in your face the whole time. Yeah, you want to look into it more, but you know, you should just give all the glory to God and not get too caught up in the sensationalism of it. Even though you don't want to downplay anything, any sensational of it. You don't want to make that it just the whole sensation. And then you have people who want to turn us into merchandise and sell us their gold and sell us their food storage programs and sell us their special bullets to kill Nephilim and whatever other silly merchandise they'll have. They'll give you all this, they'll give you a bunch of, they'll sensationalize a whole bunch of bad things that are happening, but then they'll say, well, the good news is if you call 1-800 Wolves and Sheep Clothing, I can get you some food and go ahead and get you them special bullets and you know, go ahead and invest in gold, and that's the only way out, because the gold is what you're going to need to buy and sell when you got to take the mark of the beast, because you know the people add their own stuff to it. So we got to be careful about who we listen to and then helping their cause while they're just in it to sell, to turn us into merchandise.
Yeah, isn't it crazy how on the way down, on the descent, in the falling away, and with all this stuff coming, you still got people trying to merchandise that. They're like, oh, the world's falling apart, but I want to make my last buck, so how can I market the end of the world? Oh, we can make a lot of money off of survival.
Man, the end of the world has been marketed for a long time. Yeah.
You know, survivalism is like a religion. It's becoming a religion. It's ridiculous. And the simple fact is you could have a whole room full of gold, a whole room full of stock full of food, but if the government issues, you know, anti-hoarding laws, they're going to come in with guns in your face and they're going to confiscate the food, or there could be angry people in chaos on the street with weapons and come in and stealing your food and stealing your gold. We have to always go back to Scripture.
Janet Reno had that anti-hoarding laws out. She said, Janet Reno, back when Clinton was in office, said you are not allowed to have more than 30 days of food in your house, period. And that was that was a law. You know what I'm saying? Now, yeah, it's surprising that there would even be such a law. Why is there even such a law? That doesn't make any sense. You know, I do believe in being prepared, but you have to be able to run off, and you have to be able to walk away from it. You know, you can have 6 months worth of food stored, and you can have the best solar system set up to where when all the power goes out, you still have a source of power and everything. But if they're coming kicking down doors, you got to take what you can grab, and the first thing you want to grab is make sure your family's safe. You know.
Yeah, well, just look at New Orleans, man. I'm sure people had some food stored up in New Orleans, but it didn't matter, man. When it breaks down into chaos, you got to open your eyes and keep focused on the Scripture, because the Scripture said that you know they'll throw their silver and gold in the streets. It's going to be worthless. He's like, you're not going to be redeemed with things like silver and gold. It's going to be useless to you in that day, and nobody's listening. I was just having a discussion with a friend about the end times, and nothing's going to help you. You know, they're going in and they're trying to listen to the news stories, and they're like, maybe we can figure this out if we just, you know, use the alternative news, or we can figure it out through the news. And you can't. I've always said this: you can't figure out Mystery Babylon by using Mystery Babylon's news sources or by looking into Mystery Babylon's mystery religions, even with the Holy Spirit's glasses on. You have to focus on the Bible. I was telling my friend, I was like, I know what's coming. Why? Not because I'm in some 9/11 truth movement. Not because I'm on the internet looking at YouTube or I'm looking at all these MySpace bulletins. I know what's coming because the Bible says so. And I showed my friend a passage in Isaiah 21 talking about terror and how your leaders fled, you know, together. And they weren't captured using the bow, and all of you were taken prisoner along with them. Everybody fled when the enemy was still far away. You know, and this was 9/11, and being fled, you know, fleeing away is like fear. It says he who tries to flee from the terror will fall into a pit. And all this is just metaphors if you have, again, spiritual eyes. If you have the spiritual eyes to see it, the eyes of your understanding are open, and you've studied the Bible, and you can interpret it with other sections of the Bible, and you put it all together and you see it, all this language. You know, here I'm looking at Isaiah 54 because we're in there. I'm just looking at Isaiah 54:14. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. What are we dealing with? Tyranny. This is for our day. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. This is all the language of what's going on today. The Bible is true for all ages, for all times. And if we just look into the Bible and we have the eyes to see, it's going to tell us what happens. You know, and especially in Isaiah. Isaiah is an amazing book. I basically said, you know, I want to go through Isaiah. It's just such an awesome book and a daunting task. I've been really intimidated by it, and I don't want to tackle it until, you know. But for those, you know, out there who want to read Isaiah, I mean, it's basically telling us the section where it talks about Sennacherib, you know, and how he comes out, he has one of his field commanders come out to Hezekiah and his men, and he's like, coming out, you know, come to Sennacherib, come to him, we'll make a bargain with you. You know, why are you going to eat your own filth and drink your own urine? You know, why are you going to die? And in other words, it's that call that goes out to God's true remnant. Why are you listening to God? Why are you staying over there and not coming into the system and taking all the goodies that the Antichrist can give you? You know, come on, make a bargain. And he's like, and then he even goes so far to say, he's like, didn't the Lord God destine me to do this? You know, and it's all over the Bible. Once it opens up, people just stay away from the Old Testament. I've been called an Old Testament guy. I'm not an Old Testament guy. It's just I get called an Old Testament guy because nobody's going into the Old Testament. I'm just as much New Testament. I'm a Bible guy. But I get considered to be an Old Testament guy because they're like, wow, he spends a lot of time in the Old Testament. But it's because once you have the New Testament and you have the understanding of the New Testament, the veil is removed from the Old Testament. And then you have the eyes to see what he was actually talking about. So all the, it's the Bible. It's the Bible. It's the Bible. People are looking in news stories. They're looking at this. They're looking at that. They're looking at all these seminaries that put out these pastors that have these mainstream theories about the rapture and about the seven-year tribulation and Daniel's 70th week, and there's going to be a third temple built. And here I am, not because of anything that I am, but just because the, I feel like the Lord's pressing it on me. Is like we speak spiritual truths in spiritual words. And if you look in the Bible and the eyes of your understanding are opened, you know that the body of Christ is the temple. We're living stones. And you got to apply all this stuff. And it opens up and you see where it's going. And you're like, no wonder all this stuff is mainstream. No wonder the mainstream stuff is being put out there and Satan's not fighting against it. Because the mainstream doctrines about the end times are actually playing right into the plan of Satan. So
now, you don't think there's going to be actual temple built?
I'm of the persuasion that if there is a third temple built, that is not God's temple. And that is not the prophecy. And this is my own personal conviction. That if a third temple's built, it's going to be built so that people will be pulled into the deception of Satan. It's not the actual prophecy. The people who have their spiritual eyes opened are going to see what that prophecy means. And I went into that on my Spirit of Antichrist Revealed podcast. I talked about how the actual spirit of Antichrist, it says, he shall set himself up in the temple of God, proclaiming that he is God. That's the spirit of Antichrist dwelling in mankind, in the body. And they're going to, like the things with the secret, you know. I did the podcast, I talked about the secret and how they're saying it's the law of attraction. You can have anything you want. You speak it, you imagine it, and that you are a creator. You create your own reality. That the collective, you listen to Coast to Coast and you hear a lot of the collective consciousness is God, and this Christ consciousness, that Christ was the was just showing us the way to Godhood. And they're going to misinterpret John 17 where Jesus said, I sat down on my Father's throne and you can sit down on my throne, and that we're all just masters waiting to ascend to Godhood. It's this whole twisting of Scripture. So I think Satan is going to set himself up in men's heart. Satan's mentality, Satan's character, Satan's spirit will be dwelling in mankind, and it's the lie of the garden. He said, you shall be as God. And God knows in the day that you eat this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be as God. And I think that's the lie. I don't think the third temple that's going to be built is God's temple. Because if that were true, then you would have to say that God is approving of that temple and that it's the Antichrist that goes in there and defiles it. No, if we build a third temple, it's already defiled because Christ is our temple. Do you see my point?
Yeah, I see the point. But
how could it be God's temple? There's no sacrifices. The sacrifices were done away. In Daniel chapter 9, I think it is, right along verse 27 or so, it says that he shall confirm a covenant with many. You go to Hebrews 10:28, I think it is, and Christ bore the sins of many. There's that word. He shall confirm a covenant with many. Confirm is a word that means to make it already existing covenant stronger. So that's what Christ did. In the Old Testament, God said, you know, there will come a day where I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I will write my law on their hearts. And Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. So that covenant that was being talked about there, I don't see a change from Christ to Antichrist anywhere in that chapter. And I know that's going to ruffle a lot of feathers, but we could actually talk about that if you want. But there is no subject-object change from Christ to Antichrist, and I challenge anybody to prove it. I am of the firm conviction that there is no switch from Christ to Antichrist in Daniel chapter 9. That covenant that was confirmed with many for 1 week was Daniel's 70th week. And that Christ was the one who confirmed the covenant, and in the middle of the covenant, the sacrifices and oblation ceased. Why did it cease? Because Christ was crucified, and you didn't have to do the sacrifices anymore. Now, the question lies in the fact where it says, and he shall set up the abomination of desolation on a wing of the temple until all the desolations that are decreed are poured out on him. Now, that poured out on him language even reminds me of Christ. The desolation was poured out on Christ because God poured his wrath out on Christ. Now, I don't pretend to be able to dissect the last part of that verse. It's got a little bit of stigma to it because you're like, you know, what does Christ have to do with the setting up of the abomination of desolation? That's something that I haven't been able to really, I've been asking the Lord about it, and I haven't been able to figure it out, and I haven't really done a study on it. But when he says he shall confirm the covenant with many, that's Christ, and the sacrifices and oblation shall cease, that's because of the cross. So the 69th, the first half of Daniel's 70th week was Christ's ministry. And then there's a delay between the first part of that week and the second part of that week. And if you go to my 9/11 podcast, part two, I talk about the angel, the messenger of judgment, which was Christ, standing there with the scroll. And he says, there will be no more delay. That delay that was between the first half of Daniel's 70th week and the second half of Daniel's 70th week is kicked off at that point. Now, I propose that that was 9/11. And everybody wants to say, well, it's 3.5 years. Well, God says, you know, I have the cattle on 1,000 hills. Does that mean it's a literal 1,000? I think God uses numbers, and that ties into your Enigma podcast, the purpose of numbers, that they're spiritual.
Right, but the first 69 weeks was down to the exact day. So we got 7 more years that start at the beginning of the opening of the first seal. So you're just saying that the 9/11, when there's no more delay, 3.5 years into the 3.5 years into the opening of the first seal, or that is the opening of the first seal, or that is
I think I know what you're saying, that if it was literal to the date up to that point, then it would tend
right,
to think
from the other half was
literal.
Given to the, from the orders to rebuild the temple till when Jesus declared himself to be king, when he rode on the donkey, was to the exact day.
You're right.
The first 69 weeks, not a day extra, not a day less, but to the exact day. It was exactly the 69 weeks when the Nehemiah got the orders from the king. Well, he actually got the orders on a certain date, and when he got that, from the day of him getting that orders to the day where the Messiah announced himself the king, when he came riding in on the fold of an ass, like prophesied about in Zechariah 9. That was exactly 69 weeks. Well, what happened to the 70th week? It's that 7 last years is broke off, and we're like at a 2,000-year interval, and then there will be that set. The clock for that 7 years is going to, when it starts back up, it's going to be a literal 7 years.
Yeah, I do see your point there, but let me just propose something else here. If you take that logic, then you would say because everything was literal in the Old Testament, like because God used a literal temple, you know, we take that as a law, and then we say, well, there's got to be a literal temple after Christ too. So it ties into that. It's like, I think once Christ came, he was pulling out all these examples, like, you know, what do I liken the kingdom of God to? It's like a mustard seed. And he used a physical thing that was on the earth to expound upon a spiritual meaning. It's almost like everything was literal in the Old Testament. And then when Christ came, he's like, I'm going to take all these training wheels, the temple, the showbread, the manna coming down, all this literal stuff that happened was only done. I used Israel to bring you the word and to give you literal physical training wheel examples so that when I take the training wheels away, now everything opens up spiritually. You see what I'm saying? Now it's no longer the temple that the body of Christ or the church is the temple, the actual people, you know? And he used...
Well, what is it that the people are going to see? In Matthew 24, he says, when you see the abomination of desolations, that's when we know... You know what I'm saying. I don't have the scripture right in front of me, but when we see the abomination of desolation, that's gonna kick off something. How are we gonna all simultaneously see that at the same time? Because some people are gonna believe it and some people won't. Just like looking up at the serpent for the snake bite victims. Some people chose to look at it, and some people said, "That's not gonna work. I'm not looking up at no snake wrapped around a pole. That's not gonna do nothing." You know what I'm saying? People were told what to look for to help them. And then 70 AD, when people saw the abomination in the temple, some people all got on the donkeys. They got up out of there. They fled for the mountains, and the people that stayed in the cities were the ones who suffered the consequences because they didn't heed the way of peace. And so... I think we're told to look for something in particular, and I think the only reason people bring up and I'm still studying. I'm not by any means an expert, but I think one reason that people are looking for a temple being built so that when an abomination happens in that temple, that the Antichrist declares him to be God, or whatever type of abomination happens up in there, that's when we know that it's going to kick off the second 3.5 years of the 7 years. And how are we going to know if we don't have a landmark to look at? Just like when the people and think that the temple could come down in one day. Jesus said, in one day there would be not stone, one brick on top of another brick. Well, they said, well, how in the world could this happen? There's no way, that's impossible. Well, little did they know that once the fire started and they took them over, and that gold, they took apart that temple brick by brick so that they can get the gold off of that temple. And they said, whoa, he was right. So now, when it's time for the temple can be rebuilt, people are saying, well, Jesus, you were right that time, but this time I'm going to spiritualize the whole thing. There's no way that it could possibly really be built, just like there was a time where people didn't think there could possibly really be another Israel come back. There's no way. You know, look who's in the middle, look who's in that area now. There's no way they'd allow Israel to be brought back in that area. So hermeneutics is the word that's used to how we look at scripture and see. People do have a tendency to when they see something as literal, they completely dismiss any allegorical significance of that thing that they look at as being literal. Or if they look at something as being allegorical, they completely write off anything that could be literal of it. Just like in Galatians, you read in Galatians chapter 4, Abraham had two sons, one by one woman and one by the flesh and one by promise. And that was actually done for allegory for us. So it was done for allegory for us. So does that mean Abraham didn't really exist? It was just a story? Well, no, Abraham is real. It's me and you talking right here. But there were things that are allegories in the scripture that are actually literal. So I know what you're saying. And so that's where the Holy Spirit comes in to teach us, okay, what's an allegory and what's real? What's literal and what's what's mm-hmm. what's just a story, or not just a story, but what, you know, what, everything in there. There's nothing in there that's trivial, but only the Holy Spirit can teach you what's allegory and what's literal, and what is literal and what allegorical significance it has for your literal decisions. Do you know what I'm saying? Just like in Galatians chapter 4, these things are an allegory to us. When I first read that, I actually used the word allegory. I said, whoa, are you trying to tell me that Abraham having two sons, one by the promise and one by the flesh, is an allegory? Because when I read that in the book of Genesis, I was saying, Abraham, why didn't you just wait on God? That just doesn't make no sense. You know, and people are quick to point their finger at Adam and point their finger at Eve and, you know, why did this happen? Why did you do that? And then they turn right around and do the exact same thing, and not knowing that if they had paid attention in Scripture, it was actually put there as an allegory for us, but I look at them as being real. Some people don't even look at Adam and Eve as being real. I listen to Jeff Daniel. He says there's no such thing as an Adam and Eve. I mean, well, then who was the first man and who was the first woman? And then, of course, you know, if you don't agree with him, he'll be quick to call you carnal-minded in a second. You know, if you don't agree with him, if you don't agree with what he calls an allegory as an allegory, and what he says is literal is literal, and what he says is spiritualized, then he'll call you carnal-minded in a second. That really aggravates me, you know. We have to ask the Holy Spirit, okay, what significance is this? Is this temple really going to be built, or are we supposed to spiritualize it now? Because we know that temple came down in one day, just like Jesus said, and the day before, there's no way that anybody could ever die that building would come down the way that it did. Just like us. If I told you on September 10th that both these buildings are going to be down in a heartbeat, and they're both going to be down from a plane crashing into them, regardless of, you know, after the fact we find out whatever explosives are in there. Well, there was a special done on those buildings after the bombing in 1993, and they specifically said in 1993 on the special done on A&E that you could fly a plane into these buildings and you won't bring them down. Why was that said in that special in 1993? And then,
well, you're bringing up something there. See, A&E is owned by people who sit on the board of A&E. They're all these rich elite, so I can't even enter that into the courtroom. You see, of the Bible and of the end times, I don't see. This is what I'm saying. Anything that comes out from Babylon, I've just shunned. I'm like.
Right.
These people that own A&E are really rich people who are probably in these secret societies, so anything they enter in, I can't even enter that into God's courtroom when we're deciding what's happening in the end times. It's not admissible evidence because it came from A&E. That's right. That whole thing, you know, like, I'm not going to use Babylon to figure out Babylon. You know what I'm saying?
Right. I'm not using Babylon to figure out Babylon, but why did they specifically say that you could crash a plane into this building and it won't come down? And they said that
probably to set up the questions later on when they did fly the building in, just to create the confusion.
Right,
because it's all mystery of Babylon. Mystery of Babylon. God never said that you would figure out mystery Babylon. The only mystery that he said would be revealed would be the mystery of God. And it says, in the days of the seventh angel, in Revelation chapter 10, it says, in the days of the seventh angel, when the seventh angel is about the sound, the mystery of God shall be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. He never says that mystery Babylon is ever figured out. It just goes right in circles because it's confusion. But I wanted to get back to the point because you make a good point, and I want to answer it, and I want to explain why I'm at where I'm at. For years and years and years, I grew up in a fundamental Baptist conservative church, and I believed in the literal interpretation of the Bible, And I'm not saying everything in the New Testament is spiritual. You made a good point. It takes the Holy Spirit discernment to be able to say, you know, what's literal and what's spiritual. But everything for Christians should be starting from the earth and looking up for your redemption. It goes from physical to spiritual. Satan fell from heaven down to the earth. Everything with Satan goes from spiritual back to the earth. Okay? So Christ was coming down to the earth, giving us examples that we know of. We're to be born again of the Spirit. He says that which is flesh, that which is flesh is born of the flesh and of water, but that which is born of the Spirit is born of the Spirit. So Christ is trying to raise our understanding from the physical level, saying, don't set your affections on things here. It's always moving upward, okay? Raising our spiritual understanding of spiritual things. We're going from physical, carnal things to spiritual. Satan is always falling from heaven, okay? He's trying to bring spiritual understanding down on earth, just like he's trying to say that, you know, we're going to bring the kingdom in here on this earth as it is. When God says, no, it's going to be destroyed and then I'll rejuvenate it and then my kingdom comes. It's always that up, down, backwards thing. Satan always tries to counterfeit and twist in 180 degrees the opposite direction. We have the example of Christ who, what I'm saying is Adam and Eve were literal. Abraham was literal. All these people in Israel and everything that they had, all the miracles of the Red Sea, it all happened literally, okay? But God used, how do I put this without it making look like it's a game? But let me just say it and just trust that people will understand. God used Israel as like props. He set them up, allowed them to get into these circumstances literally. And the literal events that happened to him taught us spiritual meanings. When we got into the New Testament, the veil was removed. He trained us on the literal temple because we knew nothing else. Jesus said, if I speak to you of earthly things and you don't understand, how can you understand spiritual things? So he was using all the earthly things that we became familiar for. That's why God created the earth, so that we could be here. He created trees and seeds. He didn't look around and say, oh, there just happens to be something that I created that I can use it as an example. No, he actually created these things to scream out to us spiritual things. You know, the Bible says when you come to the Lord, your teachers will be hidden from you no more. They're all around you. Jesus came up to the temple, and he was physically standing next to the temple. And what did the Pharisees do? Satan's always trying to make everything, all spiritual understanding, be literal. And the Pharisees made the same mistake. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, you can picture him standing next to the temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll rebuild it. And he's just standing there looking at him. Which one? Are you going to get it? Okay, I see you looking at the temple. You're not looking at me. I don't think you're going to get it. Oh, what are you talking about? It took us 46 years to build this temple. Ah, you didn't get it. You looked at the literal, you know? And it was always that way. They weren't looking at the spiritual meaning. So if you think about it, let's go back to the abomination of desolation. Okay? Everybody's thinking literal. There's got to be a third temple built, and the Antichrist has to set up in the temple and desolate it. Well, I present to you that since Paul said the body's the temple, what's the difference? The spirit of Antichrist goes into the temple, the body of man, and proclaims himself God. And all the little people are going to be going around, I am, I am, I am that I am. I'm the only one. And it says in the Old Testament, it says, you know, he says, you sit as queen and you say, I am, and there is none besides me. I am, and there's nobody else but me. I create my own reality. You guys are all figments of my own imagination. I'm God. And everything that I think becomes reality. That's Satan setting himself up in man's heart. The temple is a physical representation of the body. The outer court is your flesh. It's trampled on by the Gentiles. The beast system has you in slavery, and they use your flesh. The inner sanctum of your heart is the holy place. That deep place in your spirit and soul where nobody can get is the most holy place. Okay? And then if you look at that, your body is a temple. Satan enters in there and says that he's God. He counterfeits that he's God, whether he be masquerading as a fake Holy Spirit that's in there, saying that he's God, dwelling in your heart, and it's a false religion, and you're following all these crazy things like that's going down in Lakeland with, you know, Todd Bentley, or as Rick Weil says, Odd Bentley, you know, it's like whether it's a false manifestation of a false Holy Spirit in man, or whether it's just the secular version of the secret where you are the creator and you say, I am God, and the collect, it's the same thing. And if you actually listen to what Christ said, when he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, let the reader understand. That is a clue. That means, come on, guys, you're going to need Holy Spirit discernment. This isn't what you're thinking it is. You're going to have to go a little bit deeper. Let the reader understand. The eyes of your understanding have to be opened. So if you take it spiritually, we're not seeing a literal temple built. We see the Dome of the Rock built there. We hear all this little rumbling. Oh, they got the red heifer. They got all the tools and the Levites are getting ready. But there's no temple being built. And even if it is, it's just like the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is spiritual. There's just, you know, the microchip is just a manifestation of those, an outward manifestation that finally pops out in everybody's view to show who already took the mark of the beast spiritually. So if there's a literal temple built, it's literally going to be a physical manifestation of what people did spiritually. You see, that's not going to be God's temple. It can't be. And that's what I want somebody to explain to me. How can that be an acceptable temple for the Lord? We build a temple, the sacrifices are done. The temple is Christ. Christ is the bread. His body is the temple. We're his body, and we're living stones built in the temple. So how can you desolate something that's already desolated from the moment you lay the cornerstone? How can it be holy for it to be desolated? How can you build a third temple, which is a smack in the face to God's Son being crucified? How can you build that temple and say it's holy enough to even be desolated? You see what I'm saying? But yeah, you can look at the churches which once belonged to God, and you can see this false Holy Spirit. You can see this name it and claim it Tony Robbins gospel, you know, name it and claim it, profess it and possess it, you know, create your own reality by speaking supposedly in faith. You can see that. You can see Satan standing in the holy place proclaiming that he's God, that he's Jesus. And if you look at that, you can already see it happening. I think this whole third temple is diversion to keep people thinking literal so they're not picking up on the spiritual, so that the spiritual desolation takes place and people don't even know it because they're like, oh, it's supposed to be a third temple. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So I understand both sides, and there are pros, but one of them's got to be right and one of them's got to be wrong. And if I'm gonna err personally, you know, I'm gonna go with Jesus. You know, he's like, the Pharisees looked at it and they said, they were fussing at him because they're like, how is that even possible? And the disciples were like, it's spiritual, man. It was like, that was his body he was talking about. And the Old Testament is literal. It really did happen. It's not myths and fables, but they were training wheels. They were physical training wheels for us to learn a spiritual reality, just like Jesus taught about farmers and seeds. All right, I hope you guys enjoyed that discussion with Derek from Spiritualized Ministry. And right there at the end, it kind of got cut off. The Skype dropped out, so we had a little bit of difficulties. But I hope you guys take courage from that and understand that, you know, the Lord is in control. He's got Satan boxed in, and Satan cannot escape, and that God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So be of good cheer, for Christ has overcome the world, and he is our good shepherd, and he is going to lead us to those green pastures and make us lie down in still waters, by the still waters. So
I hope you guys enjoyed that, and we're going to wrap this podcast up now. I'm just going to give you my contact information. As always, you can find the True Stream podcast at truestream.podomatic.com. Download these podcasts, burn them onto CD, keep some records of it just in case, you know, something happens one day, you know, and the internet's down, you know, make some records of this. You can hand them out to people if, you know, there's a specific subject that we've talked about and you want to help some people with, you know, a particular teaching. But you guys can also email me at epiphos@hotmail.com. That's epiphos@hotmail.com. That's epiphos@hotmail.com. You can also email me at epiphos@gmail.com. That's epiphos@gmail.com. And thanks for hanging out with us, guys. This I guess it didn't end up being too long. We're sitting at around or an hour and 16 minutes. So it's not too bad. Might have to delay a little bit putting up some of these podcasts because I'm having a little bit of difficulty with Podomatic. I did upgrade to the Pro Plus service, so we get some extra storage space to add some podcasts, and we up the bandwidth. But it seems to be a little bit of difficulty between actually paying the bill and getting Podomatic to upgrade me to the Pro Plus service. So I've had to delay some of this. In fact, we're sitting right at 2 gigabytes. I'm waiting for it to tell me that I can't put up any more podcasts, but so far it's let me continue to keep uploading it. But yeah, the expenses increased a little bit, and you know, we're still going through a little bit of difficulty here. Some of you guys know that I've contacted you via email, you know, as to some of the difficulties that you know, I'm facing right now in trying to keep this podcast going, and you know, just so that I can have the time to do this. So, you know, if you enjoy the True Stream podcast and you're being fed by this ministry, if the Lord leads, I would appreciate it if you would help us out, help us keep coming back to you, and we'll keep, you know, staying in the Word and bringing you the bread and helping you fight this battle, giving you the tools you need, you know, helping you see some of the deceptions that are going on, and we'll, you know, keep working to go up to the wall and repair the breaks in it so that we can stand strong in the battle on the day of the Lord. You guys be blessed. I'm praying for you. I ask most of all that you would keep me in your prayers, that God would lead me, guide me, and also, you know, to provide me with the bread to keep coming back to you guys and sharing it and fellowshipping with you. And keep the emails coming. I enjoy them. I'll do my best to respond to your emails, and I really do enjoy it. So you guys take it easy and hang tough and be encouraged, because the Lord is awesome, and He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He uses that iron scepter like a rod and dashes these nations to pieces. And He is the King. The Lord is our light and our salvation. Of whom shall we be afraid? Just keep those scriptures in mind. And remember Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. He shall keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. I'm your host, Amos Ridley. And if I don't get to meet you on this side, I certainly hope to be able to meet you on the other side.
Have you been walking on a surface that's uncertain? Have you helped yourself to everything that's empty? Yeah. You can't live this way too long. There's more than this, more than this. Have you been standing on your own feet too long? Have you been looking for a place where you belong? You can rest, you will find rest. You can rest, you will find rest. Let this this new life offer be your saving grace. that this world has offered. Have you been living into all these masquerades? It will be gone, forever gone. It will be gone, it will be gone. Let this old life crumble, let it fade. Let this new too long. Have you been looking for a place where you belong?